say what I need to say through you today, God. I pray that anything that's just for me, again, would not be acknowledged or remembered, God, and only the things that you say through me would, God. So just speak to me, I ask, in your wonderful name we pray. Amen. And what's cool about this is we're getting a picture of how things ran in the early church. The early church, the word orthodox, meets someone who's orthodox. It means pure. They claim that they are unadulterated. They've come from the beginning and they've followed all the precepts of the early church, and it's untainted in a sense. When I've met people that are orthodox, they get a little carried away, and I think they're a little legalistic if you ask me. In some cases, you present the same truth, but you kind of change the packaging a bit. Orthodox would bore me to tears if I went there, because it would be like stepping into the 17th century or 16th century or 1st century in some cases. They're so old school. To some people, they like that. But to me, I prefer to learn the word in a bit more of a contemporary setting. But nonetheless, I love looking at the early church because you get glimpses of how things were. And when you see things today that are radically different, you're able to say, well, that's kind of weird. That's not very biblical at all. So we're going to look at some guidelines that churches should apply based on how this early church ran. And we're going to get more clarity as far as what that meant about women not speaking in church and what this whole thing with tongues in. So the first thing we want to acknowledge about a church, contrary to what a lot of Christian books say, is that it implies a coming together. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's interesting, as is the matter of some. Some people back then just chose not to fellowship. I got it all together myself. I can pray. I can study the Bible myself. I don't need fellowship. And that's totally unwise. The Bible even says, if you look in the Proverbs, it says the man who isolates himself rages against all wise counsel. We weren't created to be Lone Ranger Christians. The idea of a church is that it's a body of believers. But if you read a book like Revolutionaries by Henry Barna, he doesn't acknowledge this. He says, no, there's a new type of Christian called a revolutionary who doesn't need church. They don't go to church. They don't fellowship. They go to the golf course, and the golf course is their Sunday school. And they go surfing, and the ocean is their church. And I'm kind of understanding where he's trying to go with this. And he's saying, and they meet with a pastor once a week, and that's his study time. And they meet with someone else, and that's his teaching time. And they have fellowship to go into the movies with their friends. And they take these fragmented things that you do day-to-day life. He goes grocery shopping, and that's outreach, you know. And I'm just like, no, that's the life as a human being on earth. It's different from the church. Char and I actually met a guy who works at Wells Fargo, and he goes Golden Gate Seminary, and he's kind of into the emerging church movement. And he was saying that's in. He's like, I don't go to church. I don't do that. My wife and I, we go surfing on Sundays, and we just tell people about Jesus. And I'm like, well, that's cool, but that's called evangelism, not church. It's different. So we are to come together. It's important. Why? Because we've been reading. We've all got different gifts, and we're supposed to be using those gifts to encourage one another. All the more as you see the day approaching. The day is approaching very soon. Everything is lining up for the return of Christ. So we need to be coming together more and more often. That's why we have Wednesday night studies. I don't do it just because I'm bored and I want to do something on Wednesday nights. I'm like, no, we want to come together. And I love Wednesday night studies because it's not just me talking the whole time. There's interaction. Oh, well, I thought this was cool. Well, I thought this was cool. And we're able to talk about it and dissect it. And it's very laid back. The prayer meeting that's at Charis is another way. Coming together, just praying with one another. We want to provide these venues where we can get together and sometimes just hang out. When we were doing the barbecues this past summer, just hanging out, playing football. But the main idea is coming together and just encouraging one another and getting to know one another better. But it is a precept of the early church where they came together. And it could be small groups, different houses, larger groups. In Acts, we read about 3,000 people getting saved. Obviously, that's a big gathering. Nonetheless, they did gather together. So we see that it says, therefore, the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers. Will they not say that you are out of your mind? A second thing that's important for the church is it needs to be a place where the uninformed can be informed and the unbelieving have an opportunity to believe. So often when you go to churches these days, there's no information at all. You don't learn anything. You know, you learn about psychology or a kook. It's like a comedy show where the guy's telling all these jokes and all these stories. Like, all right, great, you're funny, but I didn't learn anything. And unbelievers, the seeker-friendly movement, oh, you just want to make sure unbelievers don't leave. But so often in doing that, you compromise the truth so much that they never know how to get saved. I like church. It's fun to go to church. But they never know about sin. They never know about hell. They never know about heaven. Well, maybe they know about heaven, but don't talk about hell. Oh, no, that's bad. Don't talk about sin. Sin is just bad thinking. You feel good about yourself. All these things are happening now, But it needs to be a place where people who are uninformed or weaker Christians or people who are mistaught can be taught correctly. And again, people can be presented with the gospel. I want to know how to get saved. Why am I here? Where am I going? The church needs to be presenting these things in a clear, orderly, intelligible manner. Sadly, these things aren't happening nowadays in a lot of cases. And you'll have lots of big churches that are big in size, but there's not much information and there's not much believing. Believers aren't being made, sadly. Will they not say you're out of your mind? And so the context, not to lose sight of that, is if everyone's speaking in tongues, and I've been in churches in London, there's a lot of Pentecostal churches, and I went to one with a friend of mine, it's called Kensington Temple, it's huge, but like everyone is just busting out tongues, like la 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 la, everybody. So picture 500 people speaking tongues at once, and I'm just hanging out, Mr. Baptist, like, whoa, what is going on here? Crazy. And there's no interpretation at all, and it was just completely out of order. And I thought everyone was going out of their mind. I literally thought, this is weird. This is not normal at all. But he changes it. He says, but if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, and he is convicted by all. Now change this up a bit. If you come to a church, and the people in that, remember we talked about different types of prophecy. If the people know the word, or we're all doing the verse together, they're like, whoa, those people memorize the Bible. That's crazy. Or even if they look around like, those people, they carry their Bibles. What's this whole deal about the Bible? And I would encourage you to bring your Bible to church. Again, not trying to convict you, make you feel bad if you don't have it with you. But bring it, because it's like, if I like, hey, why don't we go surfing together? And you show up with no surfboard, and you're just like, in overalls, I'm like, all right, you can watch me. Or, hey, why don't we box? And you got gloves? Yeah, but you don't bring your gloves. Well, how are we going to box? Or you, let's cook together. You don't bring a spatula. I don't know, whatever. You know, you get the idea. We're studying the word together, so I encourage you, bring it. There's a church in Maine, Bangor, Maine, and the pastor, his name is Ken Graves. He's like the gnarliest guy on the planet. Picture a lumberjack crossed with a ninja, and you've got him. He's like huge, like 240, and he's like a third-degree black belt in jiu-jitsu. He'll like kill you with like his finger. And he's got a real hoarse voice like this, you know, and Char actually played at his church. And Tim Chaddock, he does a church called Reality LA. And Charles said, like, they're all talking. He's like, ha, yeah, that's real funny. And he just punches Tim in the chest. He's like, oh, you know, he's like, ha, look alive, kid. And so Charles, like, the whole time he's, like, getting ready to get hit. He's just like that. But these guys, and his assistant is, like, 250, shaved head. They're just gnarly guys. And they have these little holsters. They built these holsters with Bibles in them. So, like, pull it out and they can read it right there. And I'm like, whoa, is that like a Bible holster? He's like, yeah, a kid had the idea. We had them all made for the entire church. So we all walk around with our Bible holsters. So you picture a big 240-pound lumberjack ninja holding a Bible. And if you came to that church, you'd be like, whoa, these people, they really read their Bible. Go to the website. I'm serious. It's funny. If you go to, like, just go Calvary Chapel Bangor, the sword comes out of nowhere, and it's like solar system. And the sword, it's a Bible. It's like a Bible sword, like Bible with a sword coming out. It's like God's sword. It's floating around, and then it lands. Maybe it's not for some people, but the idea is, man, those people, they're hardcore. They read their Bible. They know their Bible. If someone comes into a church and they're like, whoa, the people got their Bibles, they know their Bibles, they read their Bibles, this is crazy. And then they hear the study and maybe it connects with them, possibly, because the Bible is being taught and it's a prophetic thing happening. Or maybe in the best case scenario, someone stands up and says, I have a word of prophecy for you. That happened to me at this church. Just came late to this church, didn't know what it was, and the pastor had a word for me. I was freaked out because he couldn't tell if I was saved or anything. In my walk with God, that was one of the most supernatural things that ever happened to me, where this guy flat out prophesied over me. It happened three times, but the first time was the weirdest because I'd never seen that before. I was convinced by all and convicted by all. Like, wow, God, I didn't even think the gifts existed, and here this guy is prophesying over me. So he's contrasting tongues, and he's kind of lifting up the importance in a group setting of prophesy. Everyone speaking in tongues, weird. People prophesying, a non-believer will be like, whoa, this is crazy. I'm convinced by all, convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. That's the result of prophesying right there. So, another thing about church that is crucial is it is a place that is not weird. It says, will they not say that you're out of your mind? You should never think that coming to a church. And maybe you disagree with what the pastor says and you think he's out of his mind. But if it's in the Bible, but if it's just weird and kooky, that shouldn't cross someone's mind. So that's a common sense one. But it's a place of convincing and conviction also. Convinced by all and convicted by all. In 2 Timothy 4:2, the context is Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus. Paul is writing his second letter to encourage him. And he says, preach the word. Be instant, or be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So with patience and teaching, correct people if you need to. Rebuke people if you need to. Encourage people if you need to. But church should be a place where all these things are happening in a dynamic fashion, where you're getting encouraged every week. And it's a place where convincing is happening. Like, oh, I'm convinced as I learn the Bible. When I went to a Calvary chapel for the first time, I was blown away by how much was in the Bible. I'm like, man, I've read that like 100 times, and I didn't get that out of it. And this guy would, he was this New Yorker guy with a New York accent. And every week I was like amazed. I'm like, wow, that is awesome. I did not know the Bible had that in it. I was convinced and I was convicted. So the church should be a place where these things happen also. But continuing on, it's a place of worship. Notice what it says. Unbeliever who believes now and he becomes a Christian, he falls down on his face and he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Sometimes you criticize people. And people want to raise their hands or stand up. Some churches, they'll get right on their face. It's biblical. They're not being showy. It is biblical if you want to get on your face or come. We don't really have, you could kind of be kind of weird to, you know, try to kneel on this altar here. But, you know, when you have steps, people want to come down and kneel on the steps. Do things that are prompted by God. They're not being showy. You could be, but it's biblical. It's biblical to raise, or I wish therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. It's biblical to raise your hands and pray if you want to, or to worship. Psalm 95:1, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. When I was younger, I used to hate worship. To me, I'm like, oh, boring. I don't want to sing. I just want to get to the Bible study. But my attitude was so wrong because worship, we're created to worship God. You don't always get a setting where you can worship God corporately, so we should take advantage of it. Psalm 98:4, make a joyful noise. I've got a horrible voice. It doesn't have to be a good voice or a good noise. Joyful. Just go for it. I told you before, in our church in England, Char and I attended, you know, you got all races of people there. It was an awesome mixed church. We get all like dialects and accents, crazy sometimes. You know, my church in Milan, they were 50% were Filipino with really thick accents, and they were the worship leaders. I didn't understand what they're saying half the time. You know, I'm like, oh, that's a new take on that song. But the heart was there. They were crying out to God. So I'm not going to criticize the guy on his pronunciation or enunciation. It's a joyful noise made unto the Lord. So make a joyful noise unto the Lord, Psalm 98:4 says. All the earth, make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. So church is supposed to be a place of worship where you can worship and you're able to worship and you should be free to enter in and worship. How is it then, brethren, verse 26, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. So what was happening in Corinth is people were quick to share a psalm, quick to share a teaching, quick to share their tongues, quick to share revelation, quick to share interpretation, but the heart wasn't really right in it. It seems like people were kind of showy. And at Costa Mesa, they opened when we first, they started a morning prayer. It's like 7 a.m. And all the pastors were required to lead them periodically. Or it was actually, it was like 6 a.m. And there were these people that were like these showy prayers, like pray. And they would pray like these like 5-minute, super rehearsed, Hollywood-sounding prayers that were so annoying to me. And I'm like, oh my goodness, this is so staged. He said the same thing yesterday, this week. And it was like this prayer contest, and someone would stand up and try to show up that person. Oh yeah, we'll all beat that. And then there'd be like the preacher prayer where they'd like do a sermon in the prayer. And then it was just terrible to where we finally be like, look, no prayers over 2 minutes, no preaching. You'd have to like quench the spirit completely and give them all these parameters on how they can pray. Because it just got weird. This is what was happening in Corinth. They were sharing revelation, not just to share revelation, but kind of to show off in a sense. And the church should be a place where gifts are shared, but the heart behind it should be to edify, not yourself. Not a place to exalt yourself, but a place to edify the others. This is an excerpt from Tertullus in like the first century of the early church. And he describes what was happening in the church. It says, we have now among us a sister whose lot it has been to be favored with the sundry gifts of revelation, which she experiences in the Spirit by ecstatic vision amidst the sacred rites of the Lord's day in the church. She converses with angels and sometimes even with the Lord. She both sees and hears mysterious communications. Some men's hearts she understands. And to those who are in need, she distributes remedies. So this sister's got a gift of healing, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and it seems tongues of angels and of men. whether it be in the reading of the scriptures or in the chanting of the psalms or in the preaching of sermons or in the offering up of prayers, in all these religious services, matter and opportunity are afforded to her of seeing visions. It means while sermons are happening, she'll see things sometimes. No, all these things are done biblically. Every gift she has, you can reinforce in scripture. After the people are dismissed at the conclusion of the sacred services, she is in the regular habit of reporting to us whatever things she may have seen in her vision. For all her communications are examined with the most scrupulous care in order that their truth may be probed. The apostle surely foretold, 1 Corinthians 12, 1-11, that there were to be spiritual gifts of the church. And this is Treatise of the Soul, Chapter 9, Anti-Nicene Fathers, Volume 3, page 188, written by Tertullus in the early church. In this early church service, this sister had this gift. She could understand, I don't know if you've ever seen a word of knowledge in action, but they're pretty crazy, where someone could come up and tell you exactly what's going on in your life and not even know you, and give you like a word of encouragement. I've seen it happen, and it's mind-blowing. It was in operation then. And sometimes God wants to work like this. And I like how she would go to the apostles and make sure what she was seeing was biblical and clear. Notice, she wasn't causing a faction. She wasn't causing people to flock to her after the church. She did it really humbly, and she's like, hey, this is what I saw. This is what God shared with me. Can you Baptist, is this reinforced in Scripture? And if it was, it seems like they let her share it with people. That's an example of what's happening correctly in verse 26. Incorrectly is when it's not done to edification, but it's done to self-glorification. In the church in Corinth, there were some showy Christians that were abusing their gifts and not using them correctly. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So these are guidelines if someone has a gift of tongues. They stand up, they say their language, and maybe someone else does, but you do it one at a time, and there's an interpreter for each one. Someone else stands up, this is what they're saying. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and God's. If you stand up, you say it, no one's around to interpret, you sit back down and you shut up. You don't say anything. You go back home and you pray all you want to the Lord, because it's not forbidding it, period. It's just forbidding it to happen in church. Why? Because it seems weird and disorderly if there's no interpretation. It'll be people speaking gibberish and an unbeliever will be like, what is going on? I never want to come here again. And that's the function of the church is not working then. Tongues are okay in church only if there's what? Interpretation. No interpretation, don't use the gift around the church. Use it for yourself and God, so go home and do it. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Now, if someone says, I've got a word of prophecy, and they stand up, they share it, but look at this. It says, but if anything is revealed by another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Someone stands up and says, I've got a word of prophecy, and it's just weird and kooky and just out there. And someone says, no, that's not biblical. Please sit down and don't share that. And the person was supposed to sit down, like, sorry, my bad. Don't know what I was thinking. A little off, you know, not really hearing the Spirit. And then they don't say it again. Not weird, not blasted, not condemned, heretic, none of that. These are in operation. And I've seen that happen too. I've seen people stand up and it's disorderly and they're asked to sit back down and it's not received. In some cases, if it's biblical and it is received, one at a time, they're allowed to declare it. Verse 31, it says, for you can all prophesy one by one that all men may learn and may be encouraged. So the purpose of prophecy is to teach people and that they be encouraged. I mean, again, that's another point just as far as the church should be a place of learning. It should be a place of encouragement. But look at verse 32. It says, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That means no one can just say, I can't control it. I got to speak. I got to tell you this. No. You can control your gifts, it's saying. If you've got a gift of prophecy, you can't say, well, the Spirit just came over me, and I lost control, and I was slain in the Spirit, and I can't help it. No, that's not true at all. And I've seen that happen at Costa Mesa, where this lady just freaked out, and it took about six people to remove her from the church. It was just weird. She was just saying she couldn't control it. You can always control your spiritual gifts. For God is not the author of confusion, verse 33, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, verse 34, dun, dun, dun. Let your women keep silent in the churches. My mother-in-law actually got blasted with this. If you know Cheryl or have heard her studies, she's a very good teacher, and she's always got a lot to share. And I guess she dated a guy in the 70s or whenever it was. He's like, hey, I'm reading the book of Job. She's like, oh, I love Job. And she started going off, and he's like, oh, shh, let the women keep silent. Let the women keep silent. So she was mad. I don't know if she ended the date and went home or what. He never got a second date. But he was taking this out of context. Why? Because we've already read that women are allowed to speak in church. 1 Corinthians 11:5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one if she were shaven. We talked about this already. In Corinth, all the temple prostitutes, they just showed everyone their hair or they had shaved heads. And so in the church, to keep Christian women from looking like prostitutes, Paul, and it was only written to Corinth, he was saying, look, cover your head, because if you don't, you'll seem like a prostitute. I mean, common sense. It's only applied there. It's not applied anywhere else in Scripture, so women don't have to wear head coverings to church, as some people make them, sadly, in some denominations. Only for Corinth, only at that time, only to keep them looking not like prostitutes. But it does say, if they prayeth or prophesieth. And we just read about this sister who was doing that. So women are not allowed to be pastors, biblically speaking. Paul wrote, I do not permit a woman to teach. She's not supposed to take that position, but it is okay if they have words of prophecy or if they have gift of tongues. That's totally fine. Women are allowed to teach other women, because we read, talks about the older women teaching the younger women to love their husbands. So that's fine, women's ministries and things like that, but not in a church setting, but it is okay. 1 Corinthians 11:5, they can speak. It's okay. So the whole let the women keep silent, we'll see what was happening. Laleo means to argue. That's what the women were doing. It wasn't that they just, hey, I'd like to share this. Sit down, go home. You know, it wasn't that at all. They were argumentative. They were abusing their freedom. Remember, in any other religious faction across the board, be it cultish, be it major, women were never allowed to speak. They weren't even allowed to worship with the men. Jewish synagogue, the women had to sit by their own outside, away from the men. The good rabbi doesn't even acknowledge his wife on the street or his daughter on the street. Women were not allowed to do anything like that. Roman culture, Greek culture, women were secondary citizens. Christianity revolutionized all that because all are equal in Christ Jesus. All the women should say amen to that. And now these women were kind of abusing that power, and they were arguing in church, and they were questioning the pastors. And that's what Paul's writing about. He's not saying keep quiet if you want to share a prophecy. He's saying keep quiet if you want to argue, because the church isn't a place to argue. You don't need to get mad at me. You don't need to think that Paul was chauvinistic, because if you understand the context, it's clear. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak or argue, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to argue in church. Speak. Argue. All right? So if you've got a disagreement with the pastor, what's being taught, go to your husband and get it clarified at home. Ask the question there, not during the church service. Hopefully that's clarified years of misunderstanding about this in some cases. Then he's just asking some rhetorical questions. If they want to learn something, verse 36, or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. And don't mistake that. Decency and order does not mean like depressing and gloomy or boring and dark or bleak or anything like that. No, it just means things are supposed to be orderly, not chaotic, not just pandemonium, charismania running wild. It's supposed to be orderly, where you can sit down and you can learn things clearly and you can be edified clearly, not chaotic. And God does things very decently in order, the way he operates creation and straight across the board, prophecy, everything. God is very orderly. The Bible being presented as our main means of communication, very orderly. It's presented very orderly. 40 men writing 66 books, and there's some poetry book, the Pentateuch, there's the Gospels. There's all these different groupings you can give everything, the minor prophets, the major prophets. But it's orderly, and that's how the church is supposed to run. Conclusions or applications from what we looked at. One, I encourage you again, because some of you have been talking about this, ask God to reveal what your gifts are. Continue to pray, God, show me what my gifts are. I want to know what they are, and I want to be able to use them. So ask him to show you, and you know, look for ways you can utilize what he shows you. And then make sure that your in-church and out-of-church behavior would cause others to want to follow you. Much of what we read, it's about non-believers looking at our lives, looking how we behave ourselves, not just outside of church, but I believe inside church as well. When you bring friends, I would just say make sure that your 2 cents in the church would be something that you'd want people to follow. Don't bring a friend and like crash out the whole service and sleep the whole time, because they're probably not the best example. Do this now. So God, as we look at your word, we're thankful that you're a God of order, God. We're thankful that the church is a place that we can learn, God. It's a place that we can be convinced of things, God, and a place that we can be edified, a place that we can worship you, God.